Well, it really is just super good being with you all, and it's just great looking around all the different rooms and seeing friends known for a long time, but also new folks as well. Just great being together and just so good worshiping together as well. And yeah, so I want to share something from Philippians. So if you've got your Bibles, the Philippians, I'm just going to read a verse from chapter 3 and then a few more verses from chapter 4, okay? Chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again. And then on to chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. I grew up in North London, home of a very important and good football team, and I was a post-war child, and in those days we had a lot of our relatives. They lived nearby, and to be honest, not many had much money. But most of them had a room that was a bit of a special room. It was a parlor, and it was a room kept for special occasions like Christmas or Easter or birthdays. There always used to be like special crockery in there, special cutlery. It wasn't a sign of wealth. It was just the way things were done then. And bizarrely, I can remember when the insurance man came to visit, okay, which happened in those days, then there would be that important payment of the insurance in the special room, the parlor. It's a room that was not for normal living. You visit it on special occasions. And sometimes we can think of joy in our Christian lives, in our walk with God, in that way. We can think of joy as a bit of a special room to visit, special occasions, and we celebrate there, but actually it's not a room to live in for normal life. But here in this letter, when Paul writes to the Philippians, we keep coming across joy, 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 joy. And Paul's not, he's not hesitant. He's not embarrassed to keep repeating himself. In fact, he really does. He says, I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. And we really see it as a hallmark of following Jesus. And it's important to say, in fact, I think the whole letter, Paul is reminding us again, as is often true in the epistles, of what is true of us in Christ, what Christ has done for us, and who we are now in Christ. And then we get to these applications, the working out really of the gospel in our lives. What does it look like? And here we've got, well, part of what it looks like is joy. And so we've got to say the joy. It's only possible because of what Christ has done. It's only possible because of the good news of the grace of God. But then it becomes essential as a working out of the gospel. In fact, earlier on in the letter, Paul says this, that we're to, it's Christ who works in us, but we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And one of the workings out of our salvation is joy. In fact, again earlier on, he says, don't grumble, but rather be like, shine like stars. And one of the ways we shine is to live out the joy, actually the joy of Christ in us and the joy of the good news of the gospel. That's the way that we live it out. And that's important to kind of put that as a big as the setting, because it means that joy isn't a matter of temperament nor of personality, but it's a product of the gospel. It's a hallmark of knowing Jesus. Yeah, back in Isaiah, read this: with joy you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. Joy and the gospel belongs together. So just want to kind of be simple and head, just put some simple headings up. Priority of joy. I say put them up, they're not going up. I haven't got a PowerPoint. Okay, but just to highlight some things. The priority of joy: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It was a priority for Paul. We find when we open that letter that he starts off praying for them with joy. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. But a reality check, he's in prison. He's in chains. He was not just in lockdown, although that's now been gently released, but he was in lockup. He was in chains for the gospel. And more than that, people were stirring up trouble for him. There were some people who were out to make it worse for Paul. And what we see is Paul isn't a victim of circumstance, but rather he's a servant of Christ. And one of his responses is one of joy. Okay, and in fact, it actually says, you know, the important thing is that Christ is being preached, you know, whether for good motives or bad motives, whatever, but it's because of him being preached, I rejoice. So in lockup, okay, he's got reason to rejoice. It's not based on circumstances. And as he suffers for the gospel, we find he can still access joy. And that's important. You know, sometimes we could just jump in on chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. There can be, you know, it's a sort of thing that can be put on a poster or something. But actually, we've got to get the backstory. And the backstory is this: Paul is suffering. But somehow he finds joy in the midst of suffering. It's not, you know, it displaces a victim mentality. And I think it's important for us. You know, that there's can be all sorts of reasons in our lives where we feel locked down, locked up, locked in. You know, as I say, lockdown is changing now. We can still feel locked up in all sorts of ways. And God wants us to find this joy. It's interesting, Paul, in being in prison, when he thinks of others and he's praying for them, that he says that he becomes convinced, he's obviously faced the reality of his own death, and somehow working that through, he comes to the conviction that he's still going to be alive a bit longer. And he says that, I'm convinced I'm going to remain, and I will continue this for your progress and your joy in your faith. That part of Paul's passion for other people is that they find joy in Christ. And then he writes about his own serving. He talks about him pouring out his life and his serving. And but again, in there, he links it with joy. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, sometimes we need to watch our attitudes in serving. You know, I need to watch my attitude. We can grumble a bit, or we get a bit tired, or even get angry, or we get feel a bit hard done by, and you think, oh, okay, I suppose I'll better do this or I'll do that. But Paul serves with joy. And then actually, how he talks about the church, and this picks up the beginning of that chapter 4, he says, my brothers and sisters, and listen to how he describes them, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown. How do we think of one another? Okay, church is challenging. You look around the rooms. We're an interesting mix of people. And yet, for Paul, he thought of the church, these dear folks he couldn't meet with, but he longed to be with. And I said, my joy. Fascinating. You know, joy is not just an ethereal out there thing. Find it in the body of Christ. And so it's clear joy is a priority for Paul. It leaves you in no doubt. I could add other scriptures on, you know, reasons why he rejoiced. I encourage you to read the letter and you find rejoice in the Lord comes again and again. So the second thing is this. He, seeing the priority of joy, second thing is the focus of joy. And it's very simple. It's not in circumstance, as we've said before. It's not dependent on personality, as I've said. It has another source. It's joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. The goal is God himself. Okay? That's why whatever our temperaments and whatever our life experiences, there is a joy that we can access because it's about a relationship. It's in a person. It's in the Lord. My personal story, when I came back to God, I was brought up in a Christian family, but I wandered in my teenage years, being very rebellious. When I came back to God when I was 19, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I tasted joy for the first time in my life. Now, I'd known how to have, quote, good times before. I knew happiness before. But it was a bit like drinking, or it's a bit like a bottle of lemonade or a bottle of Coca-Cola or something. You know, you take the lid off, it fizzes, you drink it a bit, you put it back in the fridge, next day it all goes flat. And I think my experience was there was a lot of stuff in life that gave a good fizz for the moment, but it all goes flat. But when I was filled with the Spirit, I did taste something different, and it was joy. And it wasn't that life became easier. In many ways, life became more difficult. But there's a joy that you could access. The joy of the Lord really is our strength. Joy is based on knowing Jesus. He is the source of our joy. In Psalm 16, it says this, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is a God of joy. I don't know how we imagine the presence of God. I love this quote by Tim Keller, who says this, God is infinitely, profoundly happy, filled with perfect joy, not some abstract tranquility, but the fierce happiness of dynamic, loving relationship. God is a God of joy. The fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, is joy, is love, joy. He is the source of our joy. It's found in Christ. And we've got to be convinced of that. And it's the message we've got. You know, this world is desperate. Our communities are desperate to find things that last. And I think, you know, as people are examining all sorts of things in these days, searching for things, looking for things, we've got access to an incredible message that is good news of great joy. Jesus was the one anointed with joy above his companions. That's what Hebrews says. Remarkable. We've got to have a vision of Jesus that he suffered, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So, seeing the priority of joy, seeing the focus of joy, it's in the Lord. Just lastly, the practice of joy. How do we learn it? How do we grow in it? How do we, you know, because we all have struggles, don't we? Okay, we all have our struggles with grumbling, with getting frustrated with life, with maybe feeling a bit of a victim at times, maybe whatever. You know, we all have our struggles. How do we grow in it? Well, number one, prioritize it. I've been so challenged again over this recent times by the testimony of George Muller, that some of you would know. He was a remarkable man of faith in the 19th century, lived in Bristol, and basically he cared for 10,000 orphans through, you know, through having orphanages and having no money, okay, but trusting God to provide, and saw God do some remarkable miracles. But it often went to the wire. Literally, hundreds of orphans would be sitting at a breakfast table with no food, and they were praying for food. And then there'd be a knock on the door, and they'd see God's provision. And then I read this, which is, so that's the kind of quite well-known bit of George Muller. What I didn't realise was at the age of 70, he decided to devote the next period of his life to a worldwide ministry of preaching and teaching, sharing his Christian faith. And he left the orphan homes under the direction of his daughter and her husband. And he spent the next 17 years, that's from 70 up to 87, traveling, during which he toured the US 4 times, India 2 times, then he toured Australia and the colonies, kind of dates when it was. It basically preached in 42 countries, including China and Japan. And it traveled over 200,000 miles over a period of 17 years of missionary travel. He addressed more than 3 million people. That's kind of an impressive retirement plan. Okay, listen to what he says. The first and great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you. The Lord's work may even have urgent claims upon your attention. But I deliberately repeat, ignore this here, Paul. Okay, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. And he goes on, it's a beautiful quote. Just again, to say that the secret of all true effectual service is joy in God. Having experimental acquaintance and fellowship with God himself. Let's not see it as the special room, as the special occasion room. Let's see it as a place for normal living. Let's battle it. Second thing, let's just battle for it. We'll all have our struggles. Let's recognise the joy killers. Legalism is a joy killer. Okay, that's a whole other preach. It kills joy. Self-pity. In fact, issues starting with self. Okay. Self-pity, self-righteousness, self-entitlement, self-promotion, all those things kill joy. Resentment, grumbling. We all have the battles of our own hearts. Let's fight for joy here. Let's learn to keep ourselves in the grace of God. And we really keep being reminded of the good news of Jesus. Okay, we think, oh yeah, there's reason for joy. He really has done it all. And then let's keep Jesus central. It's fascinating. It goes on in chapter 4 to say, the Lord is, I will say, rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. And the presence of God, just to know the Lord is near. He is our joy. We rejoice in him. I want to finish, really, with another quote. It's from Charles Spurgeon, great preacher. Just hear him on this verse, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. God is to be the great object of our joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Father, your Father who is in heaven, your loving, tender, unchangeable God. Rejoice too in the Son, your Redeemer, your brother, the husband of your soul, your prophet, your priest, your king. Rejoice also in the Holy Ghost, your quickener, your comforter, in him who shall abide with you forever. Let me invite, persuade, command you, light in the Lord Jesus, incarnate in your flesh, dead for your, died for your sins, risen for your justification, gone into glory, claiming victory for you, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you, reigning over all the worlds on your behalf, and soon to come and take you up into his glory that you might be with him forever. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus. This is a sea of delight. Blessed are they that dive into his utmost depths. Okay, that's Spurgeon. Wow. Okay, how do we respond? Perhaps it's a challenge to reconsider joy, to really make room for fresh joy in your lives. For others, it's a reminder. That's what Paul is doing. Say, look, I've got no problem reminding you again. And perhaps we, at the furniture of our hearts, as sometimes needs rearranging. And we get all sorts of stuff in the wrong place. And I think Paul would encourage us, make sure joy is right in the heart of the living room. So, final word, final sentence, rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice.